that are here for the first time. We are in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, the last part of chapter 3. It's really part 2 of a sermon that we started last week on avoiding apostasy. It's a big word, and if you don't know that word, then you can ask those that were here last time. But we'll talk about it again today. An ever-present danger in the church is apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy, as the writer of Hebrews defines it, which is a concern of his for the early church and a concern of the Holy Spirit for even the church today, is when people fall away from the living God and deny Him. It can happen mostly to fakers. There are fakers sometimes that sit in the Church of Jesus Christ and we think that they're Christians, but just being in the ocean doesn't make you a fish, and so being in the church doesn't make you a Christian. And the trials of life and the cares of life expose these men and women as not truly belonging to Christ. But it can also happen to the faithful in a different way. And oftentimes, the faithful can become like Peter. Remember Peter? It's a good reminder to us that even though he had been with the Lord for 3.5 years, in a moment of trial, when he looked, instead of the Lord, he looked at himself, he denied Him 3 times. And so apostasy, in its danger, is a danger that can affect any of us. You know, a mistake sometimes I think I make, sometimes that you make, is that we always think that it will happen to somebody else. And the moment you think that it will happen to somebody else, the devil has his way with you. Because the moment you think you stand is the moment you're going to fall. And Christianity is not about standing in some great independence about my courage and my faith and my accomplishment for Christ. If that's what you think the gospel is, you don't know the gospel. And I say that to you in love. But Christianity is saying, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, among whom I'm the chief. I'm the worst of sinners. Whose words are those? Those are the words of the Apostle Paul. And so the writer of Hebrews is really giving us a dose of humility this morning. Wouldn't you say that the spirit of this age, if there's one thing that's wrong with it, we can talk about so many things, immorality, and danger, and hatred, and war, but I really think all those things, brothers and sisters, are really a symptom of something very simple, and that is human pride. Human pride. The biggest danger in our walk with God is pride. And the greatest way to grow is to die to yourself and begin to realize that all the treasures of the Christian life are found in your Savior, not in yourself. Oh, I can feel that AC kicking in now. I hope you're feeling it. And just as we get sustained by some of these mundane things in life, ultimately, spiritually, we're sustained by the fresh air of Calvary in our lives day by day, isn't it? And if we forget that, we falter. The writer of Hebrews is writing, we don't know who he is, and just a reminder, to a church that was facing persecution. Maybe we're going to face that in our day and age. I don't know. But their response to persecution, by and large, has been to hide, to run away, and to not be faithful to Jesus Christ. And so he writes this epistle to give them a sense of courage in Christ again. And he's dealing very sincerely. Sometimes, loving words have to be hard words. We live in a day and age when we think that love needs to be syrupy all the time. It goes under the name of political correctness. That has nothing to do with the gospel, brothers and sisters. We speak the truth in love. And we show the world how to speak the truth. And the writer of Hebrews is teaching us how to speak the truth. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to this wonderful book. Don't have a Bible, grab somebody next to you and ask them to share. We love sharing our Bibles here at Cornerstone. Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 19 is the last part of this great chapter, Hebrews chapter 3. Follow along with me as I read the sacred words written by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, this is again quoting Psalm 95, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. That is in relation to His word. Verse 16, for who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Perseverance, stickability, staying the course, lasting to the end. Even in secular business terms, these are qualities that are rare and people seek to have in their employees or their employers. But in Christianity especially, it's the most important thing. That we would not be those who just start well. Anybody can do that, even unbelievers. But we would be those who finish well. It's interesting to see examples of church history and in human history. Men that made it and were amazing leaders were men that didn't just start things, but men that finished things. One of the heroes of human history is Winston Churchill. I know he had his flaws, but there's much to admire in him. And Winston Churchill, many people don't realize this, even after his great successes as the Prime Minister in World War II, in the midst of the Nazi regime and all that he was able to do in that era, he was a man that when he was a boy had failed 3 years in 8th standard because he had trouble learning English. You wouldn't even realize that when you hear his speeches or read his speeches, because it seems like he struggled with dyslexia. And it's ironic that even though he was a failure in school, when he became the successful Prime Minister of Oxford University, this man that was considered a failure by schools, they invited him to speak at their commencement address, graduation. I love this man because usually what do people do when they have graduation speeches? They speak for 3 hours, right? And everyone falls asleep. He got up with his props, a cigar, a cane, and a top hat. And as he approached the podium, everyone's just applauding. Winston Churchill. And with unmatched dignity, this man had great dignity. He approached the podium, he removed his cigar, he placed his top hat on the podium, and he gazed at them. He had this way of just kind of pausing in significant pregnant pauses. And with authority in his voice, he shouted, "Never give up!" And then they all went crazy and started clapping. And then he waited a few seconds and he said, "Never give up!" Then he picked up his cane, put on his hat, and he went and sat down. And there was a significant lesson to be learned from this great leader. And we can talk a lot about many things in terms of what makes us successful. But the main thing that makes us successful is endurance. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding the church that, especially us as Christians, are we those that give up because of looking at our own feet and our own energy and our own strength? We will give up if we look at those things. Only those that endure because we look at the right thing, Calvary, Jesus Christ, the cross. If our eyes are fixed on the right thing, no matter what trial comes our way, and I know some of you are facing trials, I know some of you will face trials. Cancer, physical things, maybe relationship struggles, maybe other issues in economics, we will face trials. Are you going to be the kind of person that sings a song for Jesus Christ like Paul when he's bound in chains with Silas? He says, "Bring me the hymn, let's praise Jesus Christ because He's more real in our prison than He ever was." That's the kind of faith that we need to have. And how can we have that faith? Well, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, he says, have that faith and don't give up by number one, and he had given us this reminder, the first way to prevent apostasy or giving up is to make sure that we... Let me pull up that slide again. That we stop hardness of heart. That we stop callousness of heart. And I'm just going to briefly go over this because we looked at this last Sunday. But it's so important to realize this one key principle, brothers and sisters, that apostasy or giving up doesn't start in the actions, but it starts in the attitude. And this is where so many of us lose the battle. You have a heart that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Sometimes the people that dance and sing and raise their hands, and I'm not making fun of anybody, and attend church even with great supposed fervency are the same people that give up the moment there's a trial of life. Because you're showing other people your faith, but you don't have a faith that Christ sees. It's got to be in the heart, or it is nothing at all. And so that was last Sunday. But now he goes on to give us a new and even greater idea in verse 14. So if you're looking for your place, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. After he says, deal with a heart of coldness and set your heart on fire with Jesus Christ. Encourage one another to be on fire for Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing we can do. And he goes on to say, let's look at Christ even a little bit deeper. The only way we can never give up. Look at verse 14. For. That's a very important word. For. The motivation for not having hard hearts, for not having cold hearts is what? Jesus Christ. For we have become, it's not something that we have done, but it's something that He has done. We have become what? Partakers with Jesus Christ. Jesus is, as the Bible says, our husband. And what does that mean? He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. I know some of us, we look at earthly marriages and there is no permanence to them. But here we're looking at the Son of Heaven saying, I am devoted to you. And why should we not give up? Because Jesus never gives up. You see the point? It's not us. It's because of our great Savior and His endurance that we endure. In other words, gratefulness for what Christ has done for us and how Christ has loved us. The idea is, this idea of partaking is that He continuously, ceaselessly allows us to enjoy the benefits of His salvation. He never fails, even though we fail. We're prone to wander. He is never prone to wander. We're prone to sleep. He is never prone to slumber. This is our Savior. That's the idea there. There is a great motivation in love, isn't it? The love of Christ. August 16, 1987, there was an amazing story. Northwest Airlines Flight 225 crashed just after taking off from Detroit Airport. 155 souls died. One survived. A four-year-old named Cecilia. When rescuers found Cecilia in the debris, they found her enclosed and hugged by the charred carcass of her mother. They began to piece the details, and they realized that as her mother realized the plane was going down, she grabbed her child, she sat in the aisle, and she covered her with her body. And her body became the protection for this child, even in the midst of the severe crash. That makes us weak, that makes us enthralled. Maybe someone says, I don't love my children in that way, but that is nothing compared to the love of Jesus Christ, who covered us in Calvary and said, not my will, but yours be done. And He drank the wrath of the Father so that you and I could be saved today. Amen. We have been made partakers of Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from that love. Right? John 14:20, as Jesus is going to the cross, He reminds His disciples, He says, in that day when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Pentecost, you will know, this is what the Holy Spirit helps us to know, you will know that I am in my Father. And you say, okay, we know you love the Father, but this is the amazing reality. And you are in me, and I am in you. And the amazing thing that He says is that the Holy Spirit, one of the main lessons that the Holy Spirit teaches us, is that the same intimacy that the Son has with the Father, that same intimacy the Son has for us. It's amazing. And that's the comfort and the wonder of our union with Christ, that we need to be motivated by. He holds on to us. It's nothing for us to hold on to Him. And to be one with Christ, you know, Paul's favorite language in the New Testament is in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, right? Philippians 1:1, sometimes it's a term for being a Christian. We are saints in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a synonym for being changed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it's the idea that you are the richest person in the universe. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And I could go on and not finish the sermon. But that's for you to read, right? Just the blessedness of the love. No one has loved you like Jesus Christ. And if you are not warmed by that love, then you're not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, I hope you're not forgetting that. I hope you're continuing to be sustained by that love. Because the moment we look at other love, it's always weaker than Christ. Now, how can we satisfy ourselves in the love of Jesus? How can we satisfy ourselves in the love of Jesus? I think the first idea is that we need to rest in Him. We need to rest in Him. You know, the Christian life is not a life of running in crazy directions, but it's running only one direction, towards Jesus. And we need to rest in Him. Look at what He says. We have been named. It's not something that I have done or you have done. And one of the great realities of the gospel is to realize that God has done so much and God is doing so much for us. That's the difference between Christianity and all false religion, right? False religion and legalism, even in the church, will lay burdens upon your soul till you get frustrated with the rules and regulations. But Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." Now, there are rules, but they are easy rules because they're flavored by the care of Christ. He says, we have been named. The idea is this, that we learn the love of Christ, not as individuals, but as we. I think one of the reasons why Christians aren't encouraged by the love of Christ is they try to live an individual Christianity. This is the plague of modern society, isn't it? Be an individual. Because the moment you get another person in your life, you're going to get weak, right? And I get so saddened sometimes. I talk to young people even. They're against marriage. Why? Not for any other reason, but I have to share with somebody else, right? And there's this sense of individualism. You look at the older generation, they would lay down their money and their investments for their children. And we're losing that because we live in an individualistic society. And maybe the children are now affecting the parents. And the parents are becoming selfish. And we can only kill this when we look at Jesus. We can only kill this when we live in the church. Because the church teaches us that we don't care about ourselves anymore because we are in Christ. We care about His body now. We have been made partakers. That's the idea. Union with Christ is a corporate reality. It's not an individual reality. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ." Again, that idea of in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're part of the body. And individually, members one of another. Christ doesn't want us to experience His love alone. He wants us to experience His love in the body. And I know sometimes we make all these excuses, but if you would only know the kinds of Christians that are around me, you know, I've been hurt, I've been burned, and we talk about all the sin that other Christians have. What about your own sin that Christ forgave? Would you take up that same forgiveness? I know that brothers and sisters around us are ugly and sinful. Welcome to reality, right? The church isn't made of perfect people. It's a hospital for sinners. And if you're looking for a perfect church, I've always said this, don't join it, because you'll spoil it. The church is a place where sinners exist together under the head of Jesus Christ, right? So don't make excuses for why you can't love, because Jesus loved you and He had thousands of excuses not to love you. It's a serious responsibility to be in the church and not love the church. Did you know that? Let me read you a warning about how the husband looks at people that are in his body that don't love one another. 1 Corinthians 11:29, people were coming to the communion table and they were actually bringing their own food because it was a love feast. And they were being selfish about their food. You can read about it. Sometimes the greatest way to see the hearts of people is to put food in front of them. I don't know why that is. And Jesus doesn't say that's a small thing. 1 Corinthians 11:29, he says, "For he eats and drinks selfishly and doesn't share with his brother or sister, eats and drinks judgment to himself, because he's not judging the body rightly. And for this reason, I, the head of the church, have made many weak, have made many sick, and some have even gone to heaven." I don't think we take Jesus seriously enough, right? He says, if you don't love, so when the food is served, make sure those neck pieces, right? Don't hold them to your plate. I know we all love those neck pieces. But think about your brother, think about your sister. They're more important than food, right? You don't act like that all the time. It's a corporate reality to know the love of Christ. And when you see love from another brother or sister, you know what you say? I see Jesus. And you love Jesus. We don't pat each other on the back and say, what a great person you are. We say, what a great Savior we have. Right? He taught you how to love me. And I want to take that love and give it to someone else. It's corporate, but not only do we rest in Him as a corporate body, but we rest in Him because He's complete. In His love, there's everything that we need. We have been made, what, partakers of Christ. This is a unique word that occurs in very few places in the New Testament. And it's the idea of finding protection from a parent or from an older brother, you could say. I was reminded of this yesterday when I think it was raining outside and I was doing my work and I was just sitting in my bed relaxing, reviewing something. And Abby, who was supposed to be sleeping, she comes, jumps in my bed and she says, "Daddy, I want to be with you." I said, "Okay. Why do you want to be with me?" "Because it's dark in my room and it's scary." I said, "But it's dark and scary in here too." And she said, "No, but Daddy, you're here in this room. And I want to be with you." And I think that's exactly the idea of our relationship with Christ, right? He protects us. I can't protect my kids in the way that Christ protects us. See, what He provides for us. And it says we're being made partakers of Christ's provision is Himself. You know, sometimes you find some great people, and how do they provide? "Let me write a check for you. I'm going to send my driver and pick you up in the car." And they're just showing off their resources. But you know what Christ says? "I'm coming myself. I'm not sending an angel or a prophet or a messenger to become your person that protects you. I myself am your provider. I myself am your protector." That's the idea here. We're partakers of Christ. He's our older brother who walks with us through the fire, through the fiery furnaces, right? Through the trials. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." I think that's the idea there. Every situation He's with me. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my fallenness, I live trusting in Him, partaking in Him, in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." The Bible talks about so many benefits that we have from Christ, right? We have been co-crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6. We have been hidden with Christ, Colossians 3:3. If you can't write all these verses, just listen to them. Allow your heart to enjoy these benefits again. We have been made one flesh with Christ, Ephesians 5:31-32. We have been raised with Christ, Romans 6:5. We have been made a part of His body. We have been glorified with Christ. It doesn't say we will be glorified, but in Romans 8:17 it says we are glorified with Christ. What an amazing thing, right? Because you don't have to fight some court case before you inherit what Jesus has for you. It's already yours. We have been made co-inheritors. We're going to sit on thrones under Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Romans 8:17. Again, I could go on. I was tempted to just preach on this morning. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just looking at the clock. But there is so much to be satisfied in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christians that are going around like beggars, telling their husbands and their wives, "You don't love me, you don't love me enough." I mean, there could be some reality to that. But I want to ask them, do you know Christ where you could love even the unloving? Missions and gospel sharing. People didn't come to India because they said, "Oh, Indians are such lovely people. Let me go there because they love us so much." They came here They were persecuted. They were troubled. Why? Because they said, Christ has loved us. And that's enough. And we want to give that love even to people that hate us, that even kill us. And therefore, there are churches here in this country. Right? And what's happened to us? We don't have that same Christ-like spirit. We only want to love people that will give us something. We don't know Jesus enough. We aren't satisfied in Jesus enough. Where you can break through the worst selfishness and say, you know, you can smite me, you can hit me, but I will love you. Right? That's why Jesus said, if you know me, then you should pray for your enemies. If you know me, then you should share the gospel with your enemies. You know, sometimes people in Goa even tell me, I can't share my gospel with my neighbor. You know what? He cuts my water connection off all the time. He's so mean, I can't even love him. What are you talking about? Because he cuts your water connection, you need to share the gospel with him. You don't share the gospel with nice people. There are no nice people. And you're chief among them. We're all broken people. Don't give Jesus those excuses. We are those who are satisfied in Christ because we rest in Him. But not only do we rest in Him, but we also run through Him. There's an interesting end to this verse, right? It says, if we hold fast. And we have to interpret this very carefully. Because this verse is not saying, let me just be clear. This verse is not saying that Jesus will only protect us if we hold on to Him. It's a condition. Now, He has no conditions in the way in which He loves us. So what is this verse saying then? This verse is saying, I think, something even more profound. It's saying, we are partakers of Him since we hold fast. Or the evidence of the love of Jesus Christ is the way in which Christians love Him back. Right? The evidence of the endurance of Jesus Christ is how much Christians want to endure for Him. I think I shared with you a few weeks ago about Alexander the Great. What a military commander. He wasn't saved, but he used to always fight in the front of his soldiers. And his soldiers used to admire the fact that our commander just sit in some tent and give us instructions, go fight the Germans. But he's in the front, risking his own life. And so it was said that soldiers used to tell their wives, it would be an honor for me to die on the battlefield for this man. And I want you to put on my gravestone, he died serving Alexander the Great. How much more should we die serving Jesus our Savior? And that's the idea here. Because we're partakers with Christ, let us endure. The evidence of knowing the love of Jesus Christ is, do you love Him? We love Him because He first loved us. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If we hold fast, those that know the love of Christ love Him deeply. Those that have seen the care of Christ are desperate for more of His care. How can we satisfy ourselves in Christ? First, resting in Him, but secondly, running because of Him. Running through Him. Running in light of all that He has done for us. The Christian life is a life of gratitude. You know, this week I was privileged to share the gospel with a man who has actually come to me. It's amazing sometimes when you have men that come to you and say, please can you tell me about Jesus? I pinched myself. Have I died and gone to heaven? What's going on? So we spent the first session, I said, you know, you've come from this background and you've learned so many things about God before, so I think the first thing that I need to do is open the Bible with you and say, who is God? That's the most important question. And we had a wonderful conversation. I remember at the end, he said, I never realized before that God is my creator. I just thought He was a tyrant in heaven who wanted to crush me. He said, that's the impression that I had, that God's against me. And I said, that's a partial truth because of your sin. But ultimately, even He wants to judge your sin. You know why? Because you belong to Him. There's a relationship that He has with you. You belong to Him. And ultimately, everything that He does, even judgment, is done because of love. The most unloving people, they don't care about their kids, right? They just say, go, get lost. Indulge yourself. Die in your sin. Our God isn't like that. He loves us, so He doesn't let any of His people get away with sin. He said, this is the first time I realized that God isn't against me, but He's for me. I said, you know why? Because we're reading the Bible. We're not looking at the philosophies of men. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we, especially as Christians, we run because of the love of Christ. How do we run because of the love of Christ? If we hold fast. I think I'm only going to get through this verse this morning. It's okay. Part three, okay, Mario? If we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance. What a wonderful practical idea. How can we grow more in the love of Christ? Do you remember if you are born again? If you're not born again, please talk to us after. We want you to not know us. We want you to know Jesus. But if you are born again, do you remember the first day that you got saved? That's what he's saying. He's saying, how can you rekindle your love for Jesus? Remember the first time that you had assurance from Jesus Christ, that he became sweet to you, that you understood Calvary, that you understood his love. We get old and crusty after a few years. Let's go back and remember our testimony. You know, I get saddened sometimes when we only share our testimony with unbelievers. We should share our testimony with believers as well, because we need to be inflamed again with the new beginnings of Christian life, right? Isn't the most exciting time in Cornerstone Church baptism services? We need to have more of them. You need to be sharing the gospel more. But I like baptism services because the church gets more on fire when they hear a testimony of how Jesus has loved a sinner. We need more of that. And actually, don't wait for baptism services. Share your own testimony with yourself. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Remember the first time that you had assurance. Remember the first time that you began to see the sweetness of all that God has done for you. Salvation is always a result. By the way, this is a test of being born again. If you're sitting here today, I know nothing of what this guy is talking about. Christianity is just a cult. My dad is a Christian. That's why I'm here. You don't know Christ. You need to know Christ. You just know Christian culture. And you're on your way to hell. There are some like that sitting in this church. Did we not say to you, Lord, Lord, and we did miracles and we did wonders and we attended 6,000 church services and we went to 10 revival meetings. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about what you did and where you went and how many church services. Do you know him? Does he know you? And if you don't have a sense of his love, I'm sorry. You could have 10 generations of Christians in your family, but you're not a Christian. Remember, if you are a Christian, remember your first assurance. You remember the letter to the Ephesus church in Revelation 2? Their main problem, they were fighting against heretics, they were being very doctrinally sound, but Jesus said, I have one thing against you, that you have lost your first love. It's an important issue to Jesus. We think sometimes it's not important. Oh, that's only for crazy fanatics, right? To be all enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. I used to be a fanatic when I was first saved. Now I've become more mature, and now I'm bored with Jesus. That is heresy. Jesus says it is serious if you forget your first love. If you forget the first few months and moments. In fact, he says in Revelation 2, he says, repeat the things that you used to do when you were first saved, he says to the church in Ephesus, and that will cause you to be on fire again for Jesus Christ. What did you do when you first got saved? You're scratching your head. That was like 1,000 years ago. I can't remember. But I used to share the gospel with everybody I knew because I wasn't afraid of losing my job. I wasn't afraid of losing my friends. He's saying, do that again. Do that again. I remember I used to do that. And I used to just be so, Lord, take me to heaven. You know, somebody beats me up, but I want to share the gospel with the rich young brother. I want to share the gospel with my schoolmate. Do it again. You used to read the Bible maybe 6 times a day because you said, I can't get enough of this Bible. He said, do it again. Stop watching so many TV programs and do it again. Right? Begin to be enthralled with the Bible again. You used to love going to prayer meetings. Do it again. I don't know what it is, okay? I'm not telling you. I don't make rules and regulations from the pulpit. But I say, whatever Jesus captured your heart with when you first saw his love, do those things again. And that can be the beginnings of taking away that coldness for endurance, that coldness for serving Christ, can take it away. Sometimes that's, don't look for new things. You know, sometimes I want to go to some new meeting. I want, you know, Sammy's just so boring, he just wears the same shirt every Sunday. I want to go to this new guy, he's going to put his hands on my head, and I'm going to go flying through the wall, and you know, all kinds of crazy things are going to happen to me, and then I'm going to serve Christ. Don't look for new things. That's usually heresy. Almost always it's heresy. Look for the old things that are back in his word, right? Revelation 2:5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This is a serious issue for the husband of the church. That we have a rekindling of that first love. You know, some of us as Christians, we need to get together and we need to start sharing our testimony. Stirring one another up to that first assurance that we have. Let's run through Christ by looking at the old days, right? Of how He saved us, and how He loved us, and how we loved Him. But He goes on to say, not only run through Him through remembering first love, but also run through Him through thinking about future hope. Look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, but He doesn't stop there, firm until the end. Firm until the end. The idea for firm here is literally, I don't know, some of you from Goa, maybe your shippies, is an anchor for a ship. And what does that do? Right? It's the idea of staying steady in a storm. When we have these storms sometimes that are out there on the sea in Goa, it's frightening, isn't it? I've been to Donegal up here, I've seen sometimes those waves, it's frightening. I can't imagine what it's like in the ocean. But oftentimes the stability is not found from just trying to calm the winds, but digging deep into the bottom of the ocean and laying down an anchor. And that's the picture that the writer of Hebrews says. He says, lay down an anchor. Lay down an anchor of what? Of looking to the end. That's the best way to stay firm in your faith for Jesus Christ. Look to the end. You know, the most discouraging thing in humanity is when there seems no end in a situation. Right? We're in a horrible work situation where it seems there's no promotion. It can really take you into depression, right? There's no end. I slog my life away for this boss and there's no end. Maybe some of you are in that situation. But life with Christ is not like that, brothers and sisters, because He has already written the end. Read the book of Revelation sometime, right? He's the author, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, and not just the author, but He's the finisher, He's the perfecter of our faith. He's already written the end for each one of us. And what is the end? The end is being with Jesus, home. Do you know that this isn't home? You know, I think sometimes we don't endure because we think this is home. I don't like Christian life. Why? Because I'm not able to settle down here. Praise God, we're not able to settle down here, right? I don't like the Christian life because He's not giving me enough earthly blessings. Praise God, because you're laying up more treasure where? In heaven. Pity the Christian that has his barns full here. And has everything that he has here. He's going to get nothing in heaven. We want to be home. Why do we want to be home? I just finished teaching on Revelation, right? It was an exciting study. Why do we want to be home? Because home is where Jesus is. Why do we want to be home? Because home is where we can serve Him. This is just a dress rehearsal. Home is where we're going to be given, you know, your body right now is weary and weak. You're going to be given a perfected body, not so you can enjoy yourself, but you can serve Him. So that you can lay your life at His feet. Can you imagine having nothing else distracting you, right? Nothing else distracting you. No other vocations, except everybody is going to be a full-time worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, I long for heaven because I'm going to get a mansion. Give me a break. I long for heaven because I'm going to get streets of gold. That is not what we long for. We long for our Savior. Heaven isn't just a place, even though it is an actual place. Heaven is a relationship. And knowing that that end is for sure helps you to run, doesn't it? It helps us to run. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. You be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Are you getting impatient? Impatience is a form of unbelief. I know sometimes we think it's a virtue. I'm an impatient person. Don't mess with me. That's a form of unbelief that the Bible says repent of. You be patient until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farm waits for the precious produce in the soil. Be patient about it. until it gets the early and late rains. You know, I was at a sugarcane farm one time, and I remember the first crop that came on. It was like we had a party. I've never been a farmer. It's like a guy had a baby or something. You know, the first crop, wow, let's all get some sugarcane. Of course, fresh sugarcane, there's nothing like it. He started grinding it, making juice, and we just had a celebration of the sugarcane. God is saying if farmers can be patient so that they can get that fruit, can't you be patient for the best fruit of all? That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Why are you getting frustrated with God and giving Him all your doubt, saying, I don't think you're going to end up victorious in my life, Lord? That is unbelief, that is doubt, that is impatience. Be patient for the coming of the Lord. When our plans are going to be interrupted and His plan is going to reign in our life. I think the best thing that could happen if Jesus would come right now and end my sermon, because that would be better than my sermon. I don't want to think about anything in life is better than being with Jesus. And that will help me to preach better. That will help you to love better. That will help you to live better. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That attitude of being patient for the Lord will make you a more on fire Christian today. I remember, again, so many missionary stories, but when I was in Burma, I remember hearing about Ola Hansen, who worked for the Kachin tribe. He had about 30 or 40 Kachin students from the border of Burma and China. Ola Hansen wanted to work with these tribals that the king of Burma, Yangon, told him. He said, look at my dog. There's more hope of my dog believing in Jesus than the Kachins believing in Jesus. I'm not making this up. The Burmese people used to say this about the Kachins. Ola Hansen went there, and I think it took him about 20 years before he saw his first convert. It took him about 50 years before he was able to translate the Bible into the Kachin language. When I was teaching those students were using that same Bible that this dear brother had translated for them 100 years ago. He and his wife were pouring their lives into that Bible so much so that 6 months after he finished the translation, he died of exhaustion. Because he worked himself to death. Because he knew that he would get a resurrected body from Jesus Christ. And he wanted to lay up the treasure of that Bible in those people's hands. That's a man that knows that heaven is more real than earth. And that's a man that is more useful for earth than most of us. When you fix your eyes on the end that is to come, you become more useful for even earthly things. Amen? Amen? The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't give up. We looked at last week, don't let your heart grow cold. We looked at this week, make sure that you're satisfied in Jesus' name. Maybe do so. Maybe love, because He has loved us in a greater way. Amen? Amen? Father, we thank You so much for sending us Your Son, that You eternally had fellowship. Jesus, we praise You that You came down to give us some of that intimacy that You had with the Father. By loving us through Your life, by loving us through Your death, by loving us through Your resurrection, by loving us through Your intercession, by loving us and preparing a home for us. No one has loved us like You. Help us to live and revel and meditate on this love daily, so that our love may just be a dim reflection of all that You are. May we live with greater fervency for You, Lord. Even in these last days when things are going to get more challenging, help us to be people that reflect Christ. We ask this in Your name and for Your glory.